This evening we're reading Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's just pray before Alwyn comes to speak to us. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. And thank you particularly for these lovely words in Psalm 1. Thank you for the picture of the man who delights to spend time in your word, and the picture of him growing as a tree, strong and fed and watered and bearing fruit. And so we pray this evening, as we come now to consider your word, as Alwyn brings it to us, that you will indeed help us to grow, that you will bless us from your word, challenge us where necessary, and help us to be fruitful for you. Be with Alwyn as he speaks, we pray. Amen.
So if you have your Bibles with you, do open them up, Psalm 1. And we've got some overheads, which are just going to go through this as we go through, just to make the point. And we're starting a new series. Let me just start somewhere else at the moment. Foundations are absolutely vital, aren't they? I can see Derek at the back, and Derek will tell me that foundations are absolutely vital, don't you, Derek? Because that when I was living in Bath and Coombe Down, the houses were built on mines or quarries. And so we got to know, because we had a house there, that foundations were absolutely vital. There was one house not far down the road from us where they woke up in the morning and the conservatory was gone. They're literally gone. There was a hole in the ground and the conservatory had fallen into it, and the back of their house had just opened up and they lost the conservatory. And there's another house which was worse. The miners were in there infilling under the houses in Coombe Down, because there's such a risk the government actually paid for them to be infill. So that's where your taxes went. They benefited me, thank you very much. They were going and exploring just to see the extent of the mines, and they had this kind of camera probe on the end of a pole, basically, and they were putting the pole up a void to see where it went to, and they could see rock, see rock, see rock, and suddenly, in the dark and the light on the end of this camera, suddenly they saw some writing. They thought, what's that? And they kind of scanned across it, and it read, cornflakes. And what had happened is that this probe which had gone up had gone into the larder of a house above it, and there was literally nothing between the larder and the void below, about 20 feet worth of void below. It had been built actually on a mine shaft, and so of course in both those houses immediately they had to tell the people to rush out. And they weren't even allowed to take clothes or possessions with them. Eventually, they had to go in with other people who made sure of safety to get their possessions out. But they had to get out of it right there because the foundations weren't firm. Now, we're coming to this passage, and this is the very start of the Psalms. And Psalm 1 and 2 are very important because if you notice some of the Psalms, most of the Psalms have got a kind of verse 0. It is actually not an addition. Those things, like it says in Psalm 3, for example, here, a Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. You know, that is actually a verse. It's in Scripture. It's a verse 0, if you like, of our Psalm. But Psalm 1 and 2 don't have that kind of introduction because they're actually introductory to the whole book of Psalms. They tell us something about the whole bit of Psalms. And it's a bit like, if you've ever read a novel and somebody else is reading it and you're kind of reading over their shoulder and you get interested in it and so you kind of pick it up from there. But actually, if you haven't read chapter 1, which sets the scene and it's got the characters and all the plot, you really can't understand it properly from there on. And so Psalm 1 and 2 are a bit like that. We've got to get that they're foundational parts of the Psalms. And so when we come into the Psalms here, we've got to get these foundations. And Psalm 1 is all about foundations. And we're coming to this new series. I've done this new series because we spent time in Jeremiah and time in Malachi, which have been great. But in a sense, you can almost feel like you're kind of beaten over the head by some of them. So I just thought, well, let's be a bit more pastoral in the verses we're looking at and the passages we're looking at. But I've called this series Soul Songs. And you can see that the subtitle is God is my... And the first one is God is my foundation. Okay, that's Psalm 1. God is my foundation. And we need to get the foundation right. This is really, really important. You see, we all have a theology. Okay, now you might say, well, I've never been to Bible college. I haven't got a theology. I don't understand theology. Theology is a big word and complex. But the word theology, I mean, it's just two words, actually. It's theo, that's God. It's logos, that's word. And so theology literally is the word about God. So in other words, it's what you know about God. And your theology actually affects you every day of your life. When difficulty comes, how do you respond to the difficulty? Well, how you respond to the difficulty depends upon how you think about God. If you know that God is sovereign, if you understand his overall circumstances, and he works out everything for his good and glory, then you respond very differently if you don't know that and you think that God is not in control. You see, your theology affects your life. If a bereavement comes, then of course we all sorrow. We weep, but not like the pagans, but we do weep. But you see, there's a difference between being sorrowful, isn't there, and being in absolute despair. And it comes down to theology. It's what we understand about God and his word to us. And when temptation comes, you know, we can stand and resist it, or we can let ourselves fall easily, and it depends upon our love for the Lord, which ultimately depends on our theology. Do we understand what we've done today? Do we see the wonder of his love for us in the cross? Do we understand his desire for us? And do we see that as we thought in Malachi, that when we're turning away from him, that we hurt him, that actually he's hurt by our response to him? No, I want to please you, Lord. And so I'm not gonna go that way, I'm gonna go your way. You see, the theology affects how we respond. And so we need to get these foundations right. We need to get these foundations right. There was another house in Bath was built, not on the mines, but the other side of Bath. And the guys built a lean-to extension to the house. They didn't put adequate foundations in. And before long, there was cracks appearing around the edges. And not long after that, there eventually was daylight coming through. And then you could actually put your hands in between the extension and where the house was. And you see, the problem was because they hadn't built the extension properly, the foundations properly, the extension was coming away from the house. And if we don't get our foundations right, then in a sense, our lives can kind of fall away from God. Our can pull away from him. Our desire can pull from him. And so we've got to get these foundations right this morning so that those gaps don't appear this evening, rather, in our spiritual life. And so I want to look at six things very briefly. First of all, the place you need to be, the place you need to be. In verse 1, it says this, blessed is the man. I want you to get what it's talking about. It's talking about being blessed, being blessed. Now, what do we mean by being blessed? Well, there's all sorts of strange things you can think about. You know, in the old days, people used to say, well, that was such a blessing. Okay, I'm not going to ask you if you still say that because I've just said it's in the old days and I don't want to insult you. But he tripped up but didn't hurt himself. That was such a blessing. And I kind of think, well, no. It'd be far more of a blessing if he hadn't tripped up in the first place. When it wasn't really, but it was in a sense, it was a blessing. Or we can kind of say, he got the job. What a blessing that was. So, or she's been blessed with a lovely family. It's that kind of way we use it, don't we? But you see, all of those things, all of those ideas of blessings are blessings because of a thing. A thing has happened, therefore I'm blessed. I've got a thing, therefore I'm blessed. It's not what the word is actually. It's not about a thing at all. You see, the thing is, if our blessing is to do with things, then if we lose that thing, we are absolutely bereft. If we lose our job, then our world might collapse around us. If there's something wrong in the family, and the blessing we see as the family, then of course, everything's going to seem to go wrong. You know, this is so fundamental, isn't it? Because so much of our life is all about how well I'm doing or what I've defined. I mean, so much of what I do can be defined by what's around me. You know, I'm blessed if I've got a great education. I'm blessed if I've got a nice house. I'm blessed if I've got the 2.5 kids. I don't know quite how you get a 0.5 kid, but you know, I'm blessed. You know, I'm blessed if I've got a particular car. I'm blessed because of these things. God's blessing is not about things. We need to get this. And you know, if we don't get this right, as I say, our theology basically is wrong. Our foundation is wrong. Our happiness is not based in the things that we have. God says there's something much deeper to that we need to see is a real blessing. It's not about things. It's not about standing on circumstances or jobs or marriages or any of those things. They're all actually shifting sands. There's something more than that, something that's transcendent about it. It's not dependent on particular circumstances. It's something that's tangible, not like a mist. You know, if we're hoping on our career, and later in our life our career disappears in front of us, it's a mist. It evaporates, doesn't it? We're hoping on our family, and eventually our family disappear, and then, of course, they get married, and then there's all sorts of troubles that come in with kids and marriage and all sorts of things, you know, and it kind of disappears like a mist. You can't actually hold it. It's not about something like that. And above all, it's something which is eternal. It's something which remains whatever the situation. There's a position. That's what it's talking about. It's a position, a place where we are blessed in that place. It's a position where we stand in. And you see, that's where you and I need to be. Look, this is something that's not esoteric. It is real. Paul knew it. He said, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, I have learnt the secret of contentment in all circumstances. It's a real place. And he learnt it and he got there, you know. And he says again to 1 Timothy 6, he says to Timothy, I want you to get there as well. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a place that you've got to be. And the big question actually tonight that I want you to ask underneath all this is, what are you resting in? What are your foundations? What is your contentment? What is your blessing? Is it with things? Is it a shifting salvation? A shifting foundation, rather? Or am I seeking this particular place? So we'll see what it means to be blessed in a moment. But let's just say it is some place that we need to be. It's not about things. It's not about circumstances. It's not about prosperity. It's not about houses, homes, marriages, all the rest. It's not about that at all. And secondly, we want to see it's a person. There's a person. Blessed is the man. Look, I want to say, first of all, it's not just men. You'd be glad to hear, 50% of you. I would be glad to hear. We just say, blessed is the person, I guess, these days. But I want you to encourage you, because there is no limit, no special class, no particular kind of personality which is blessed. And sometimes we think, well, if only I had a positive outlook on life. You know, I don't know if you're a glass half full or glass half empty person. I think I'm a glass half empty person, but you know, sometimes I meet others and I think, no, actually, I'm a glass half full person. You know, but you know, we, it doesn't really matter. The point is, it doesn't. Blessed is the man, any woman. What we need to see, it's not a place just for special people. When I was in university, we had a place called the Senior Common Room. You know, and it was this place called the Senior Common Room was for staff, academic staff only. You could not enter it if you were not a member of academic staff. And the Senior Common Room itself was within an area which was reserved for postgraduate students only. And so all the kind of hoi polloi, the undergraduates were kept way out of that. So if you're a postgraduate, you can go into this area. And within that area, there's a place for staff, which is the Senior Common Room. And within the Senior Common Room, informally, they had created a corner which was for professors only. I'm sure if you got into that corner, there'd probably be another little place inside that for a particular class of professor. You know, you had to be the right kind of person to be there. And this is not the case for this passage. Blessed is the man. It's for every one of us, actually. And what actually God wants us to see is this point of blessing is not for the super apostle. It's not for the pastor, for the deacons, and for the elder. Sean hasn't suddenly entered that place this morning when we welcomed him in as an elder of the church. It's not for full-time Christian work. You know, we can have this kind of league table, can't we, of Christians? You know, the missionary is somewhere up there. Joe, you're on your way. You know, and kind of the pastor's somewhere down here, and kind of, you know, the deacons are somewhere here, and kind of I'm somewhere down there. It's not about that at all. Blessings, it's for everyone. There is no place. It's not a place just for special people. It's not a place just for those with special qualifications. You know, the world has all its formulas for being blessed, doesn't it? You open kind of House and Country magazine, you can see the formula there, can't you? You know, you get a good enough job to get a good enough income, so you have then the ideal house, which would appear in House and Country magazine, and you've got the gravel driveway, you've got the right car, you've got the horses over there, and, you know, you're made it, you're blessed. You know, that's what the world says. Or even religion has its formulas. I come from Ireland, and there's a place called Loch Derg, and in Loch Derg, in Donegal, in Ireland, there is a monastery, and you can take a pilgrimage there if you wish. I looked it up. I remember reading about it, and I thought, I'll look it up. And there on the website was 3-day pilgrimage, and it gave you the itinerary of the 3-day pilgrimage. And it said this: when you arrive, you take off your socks and shoes on arrival. So don't go there in the winter, I suggest. On day one, you do your station prayers. If you know Catholic faith, there's various stations of the cross. You do your station prayers. And then after that, you walk around the penitential beds. I don't know what, are they beds made of nails or rocks? I don't know what they are. But you walk around the penitential beds a certain number of times. On day two, you spend a 24-hour vigil. It doesn't say doing what, it's a 24-hour vigil. In day three, you do a 24-hour fast. Basically, they're taking your money and, no, I'm probably not. This is going to go to the website. I'm sure there's good reasons why. But look, the formula is that if you do these special things, then you're blessed. That is not what God is saying here. There's no special qualification required. You know, even believers, you know, if you've been to Bible college, if you've got particular gifts, if you've got particular experience of the Spirit, you know, they're the ones who are blessed. That is not what this says. It is the man, it's available for every one of us. And the whole point is actually, as believers, that God expects every one of us to be there. You know, there's a man in my previous church, name of Jim Kinnaird. I loved him. He used to welcome folk in the doors, and he'd kind of drag you into church. You know, you got anywhere near the front door, he'd grab your hand, and you were in before you knew it, you know. It was just great, well, effusive welcome. But, you know, that man, he was just a factory laborer. Just a factory. I don't mean to be condescending at all. I don't mean that. But as far as the world could see, he had no qualifications. He was in the low rung of the ladder. But he absolutely shone for the Lord. He had such a hard life in many, many ways, and yet he was content in God. He knew that he was in that place of great blessing. And there was a guy who I met, Southern Ireland, a guy called Gabriel. You know, you're not blessed if you're a guy and you're given the name Gabriel, are you? But a guy called Gabriel, and he was a drunk. He became a Christian by finding a Bible which was in a bin, thrown away in Dublin streets. And he read the Bible for himself and came to know the Lord. But he had destroyed his home. He had destroyed his family. He had lived many years on the streets. But he came to know the Lord. And you know, you met him and you went away and you said, there's a man of God. Because he was passionate about God. He was blessed. He had hardly a penny to rub together, even though the church helped him along. He got himself a job, not a very high-paid job, because he couldn't do it with his background. But he just shone for the Lord because he was blessed. Look, it's blessed. It's a place, the person. It's for every one of us. It's a decision. Verse 1. We're still in verse 1, by the way. I'm sorry, but we'll get quicker as we go along. Still in verse 1. It's a decision. I think the important thing is not all are in this place. All of us should be in this place if we're believers, but not all of us are in this place. Because in the Hebrew, it talks about that man. Blessed is that man. It is a particular man, someone who has gotten to this place. And there's a decision, I think, involved in this. Adam Pengilly, you probably remember him from the mission. Do you remember the mission with the bobsled? Okay. I remember the time when he was just kind of getting interested in sports. He'd been a runner, hadn't done so well in it, but had been offered this place on the bobsled training. And he had to make a decision. You see, he had to decide whether the sport was going to be absolutely everything to him, or he was going to fail in the sport. That was the choice he had. The sport would be everything, or he was going to fail in the sport. Relationships with, you know, were out. Friends, forget them. It was going to be everything for the sport. In fact, he even went out and he sold his car and he bought himself a van so he could put a mattress in the back and sleep in the van, because he could not afford, until he got sponsorship, until he'd been successful, to actually live in a house. So he had a van he slept in. And I remember in winter, he was kind of going around asking for lots of sleeping bags just to kind of wrap himself up from the cold. Because it was a decision that he was going to give himself, that he had to choose the way to go. And you see, there's a decision here. In fact, there's three places which were talked about, and it's negative, isn't it, here? It says the three places that you've got to not be in. But you see, there's a positive here as well. We need to decide which place we're in. And the first one is very simply, it's walk. It says, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Look, the way you walk is a decision, isn't it? You come to a fork in the road, you've got to decide which way to go. It's a decision. And as he walks, he says, it does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What does it mean? Well, counsel is advice, isn't it? It means that you're willing to take the advice of anyone except God. You will listen to anything except God. You see, the problem here is not so much in a sense, in the way he is walking, but actually in the willingness to listen and then considering walking down a path. You know, there are so many influences that can be had upon us. We can listen to friends, can't we? We can listen to friends and they're talking about relationships and, you know, the way that they live their relationships is very different from this world from the way we should live our relationships. And so we start to head down a path rather than doing what God says is right. We head down a path and do what friends say is right because everybody's talking about it. Maybe we're in work and the colleagues are boasting about their car. And so we look at our car, it looks a bit shabby. And so, okay, I'm going to get a nicer car. There's nothing wrong with a nicer car. The problem with a nicer car actually is not to do with the car, but to do with your heart. Is your heart in the nicer car? Is it in God? You know, that's the real problem with it. And, you know, and it's all about the car. Or women maybe, I mean, I don't want to pigeonhole, but, you know, maybe the problem is you're in the workplace and it's all the gossip that's going around, you know, and people are slagging off other people and you get sucked into it, don't you? And you're listening, you see. And so you're deciding then to walk in a particular way. He says, you're not to do that. And he says, and to stand in the way of sinners. You know, there's a slowing down here, isn't it? The first thing is, that, you know, kind of, I'm just dabbling with it. I'm on the edge. And then the next thing is you're standing there. And standing in the way of sinners. The word sinner here means to cause a tumult or to make a loud noise. Or we'd simply say troublemakers. You know, we have in this road outside at night, we have people who wander past, the kind of gangs of yobs. And they're basically making a huge noise. You know, and you just know you don't go out into the street at that point in time because there's going to be trouble if you're on the street. You know, the troublemakers. I remember my mum saying to me when I went off to the park in when I was young, she said, when I went over to the park, she said, don't get involved with those troublemakers, she used to say. And what she didn't mean was the kind of gangs of lads with the shaven heads kind of stuff. You know, those were the days of the, you know what I mean. The kind of hard guys, because I wouldn't have gone near them. But what she meant was the people who would kind of, the other kids who would say, you know, let's go down the shops and we'll have a little competition. We'll see who can nick the most sweets. We'll charge in, see who can come out with the most sweets, and off we go again. You're troublemakers. And see, the idea there is it seemingly fun? It looks great. But you see, the point is, you're not just listening to them, but when you stand there, you're pleased to be with them. You're pleased to be with them. And then he goes to sit in the seat of mockers. And the word mocker here means to scorn or to boast or to deride or to be big-headed. In other words, I don't care what God has got to say about this. I'm not wrong. There's nothing wrong in what I'm doing. It all looks good. You know, it feels good, so it's great. And what we're doing is we're sitting in a position, we've adopted a position where we're actually, we don't want to listen to God. We're prepared more to listen to ourselves. And you see, there's a progression there, isn't there? I remember going to a conference as a youth, and there was a guy speaking on this, and he was saying, look, it was called, the day was called walk, sit, stand, and it was, the idea was to get across this very point that you know, it doesn't start with you going, I don't want anything to do with God. It starts by just listening to what others are saying. It starts by just choosing to walk in the wrong way. And then of course, it goes on by starting to stand with these people who do things wrong. And then, of course, you start to sit with them. And soon you're actually right in the position that you're sitting with people who do not love the Lord and don't want to go his way. In fact, are actually in your heart, you're saying, well, what's wrong with that? And it all starts because you've made a decision. In fact, you've not made a decision. It all starts because you've not decided to follow Jesus, whatever. You see, what is the point of blessedness? The point of blessedness is where you say, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No going back, no turning back. That's what it's about. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's where it starts. That's why I say it's a position, it's an attitude you adopt. It's about deciding to follow Jesus. This passage isn't actually talking at this point about an active life of sin. We know, don't we, when we're far from God, it's actually about a position. Yes, Lord, you are everything to me. I want to follow you with my whole heart. I want to seek your way. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 tells us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. It's all for you, Lord. And then we'll be able to test and approve what his will is, his good and perfect will. In other words, we won't be thinking, well, maybe I can go down this way, maybe I can go down that way. We won't be listening to those around. Lord, it's about what you want. That's the point that we've got to come to. You know, Adam made that decision only for sports. That's what I'm going to live for. It's going to be all about my sports. But you see, if you talk to Adam now, I'm sure you remember from the mission, he had those successes, he had those medals, but he said, yeah, it was great for the day, but then it was gone. There was nothing there. Adam made that incredible decision for sports. We're making that decision for God and his glory. You know, it doesn't compare, does it? For God's way in my life. You know when he says, tells us that his way is good, and his way is pleasant, and all his ways are good? He's not lying when he says that. And it's only that man who makes this decision, is the one who starts to live as one blessed. Now, there are some here tonight, I know. And right now, you need to decide for yourself. Maybe put a marker in the ground tonight. You understand that I've not been living in this way. I've not been living for Jesus. It's actually his way. It's his way and his only that I want to live for. I want to live for Jesus in everything. That will mean stopping listening to other things. It will mean deciding on what you listen to. But look, you've got to put the marker in the ground. There's a decision to be made. And there's fourthly a delight. A delight. It says, his delights. I wonder what you delight in. I've got to say it. But I delighted in the rugby yesterday. But it was rugby. It was good. It was because I enjoy it. I enjoy it. But I was bouncing off my seat when Wales were... Anyway, I'm going to lose half the congregation here. But you know, Ireland did so well. Just rub it in a bit more. And I delighted in it. You know, I was kind of... I'm sorry about this. I'm not really that much into rugby. I do make a big joke about it. But actually, I was looking forward to it. And even despite the fact I had said to myself, don't talk about the rugby, don't talk about it over lunch, I ended up talking to John about the rugby, mainly because he's Welsh and I'm Irish. But anyway, there's a delight in it, isn't there? I wonder what you delight in. You know, you can delight in ice cream. Oh, that was nice. You know, but actually a real delight is when you kind of, you've got to have it and you've got to. I mean, what do you daydream about? What kind of gets your juices going, if you know what I mean? What do you get excited with? What must you read about? You know, what's the things you're looking for to read about? If you've got a phone with kind of a RSS feeds on, you know, kind of news feeds, what feeds do you add to your phone? So what news do you... What is it you're interested in? You see, actually, your delight... If you delight in something, it means you're taken up by it, doesn't it? You can't wait to spend time doing that. A young man meets a girl. If a young man meets a girl and he's dead serious, he delights in that girl. What does it mean? It means the PlayStation that used to see a great deal of activity is not touched. It means the friends who he used to hang around with don't see him anymore. It means he actually goes into shops and pretends to look interested because the girl wants to do... Why? Because... He delights in the girl. And the man of blessing, you see, has not just made a decision not to go certain ways. The man of blessing has decided to delight in the Lord. You know, I wonder what image, if it says it delights in the law of the Lord, what image does that conjure up? You know, to me, if I read that, I have to say, it conjures up a kind of nerdy guy sitting in the corner of a dark library with a book. You know, is that what we're supposed to be? Well, actually, no, of course, it's not what it's supposed to be. You know, it's not like that. It's the same as this young man over his girlfriend. You know, a deep longing for the Lord. I want you. I'm interested in you. I want to find out your way. And so, you know, that word meditate, you know, we can make all sorts of things about meditating in God's word. It literally means, this is dead easy, you want to know what meditation is. The Hebrew list literally means to pore over. Okay, so, you know, you've got the guy who's really interested in motorbikes. And they get in the motorbike magazine, they open up and they pore over it in infinite detail. And you kind of look at it and go, oh, so boring. But they're delighting in it. Every little detail. And this is what it's about. It's delighting the Lord, feeding your passion. Now, you may be sitting here and thinking, flip, my quiet time is nothing like that at all. You know, I really struggle with my quiet time. And actually, to be honest, actually, my quiet time seems nothing like that at all. But it's not here to beat ourselves up. It's not here to condemn. It's here to lead us to the right place, isn't it? And we need to start at the right place. You know, if we're not delighting in God like that, we need to start with confession, don't we? Lord, that's not me. I'm not like that. That's not my heart. That's not where I am. I do love you. But actually, there's all these other things I'm interested in as well. And I spend time, you know, I'm not saying don't be interested in other things, but you know, who's your biggest passion? When in the commandments it says not to have any God before our God. There's so many things can be gods. And basically, how do you know what is your God? What is your God is what you take most delight in. That's what your God is. And he wants to be first. He needs to be first if we're going to be in this position of blessing. So we need to confess it, and we need to seek him. You know, any relationship grows cold, doesn't it, from time to time? And what do you do when that relationship grows cold? Well, of course, you not just don't just come back together, but you actually try to find those things in the other party in the relationship which you enjoyed before about them, that you made you want to be there. And so that's why we come around the Lord's table, because we're coming here so we remember, so we say, yes, Lord, you died for me. That's why we come and sing praises on Sunday. It's so that we can remember all he's done for us, so we can be encouraged and sent out, encouraged into the week ahead. You know, and so we need to seek him, don't we? We need to seek. You know, sometimes it's a struggle. You know, if we've wandered a long way from God, if we've not got these things right, and we turn back to him, we can sometimes really struggle as we come back to him. But, you know, the wonderful thing is God does sometimes let us struggle back, because actually he wants us to see that, yes, it is actually only about him from now on. But eventually, the father of that prodigal son came running down the street to meet him. And the wonderful thing is, although God does leave you sometimes for some time just to struggle, yes, Lord, I'm replowing for your word, but I'm not getting it anywhere. There is a point where God will come and meet you, because those who seek him, he will be found by them. We need to seek, confess and seek. We need to know him. We need to know that his ways are best. You know, God tells us that his word holds everything we need for life and godliness. Now, someone gave you a book and said, you've got everything in this book you need for every part of life, okay? All your questioning about parenting, here's a book for it. All your questions about cars, here's a book. All your questions about jobs, here's a book for it. You know, you'd go to town on the book, wouldn't you? You'd pore over it, you'd work it out, you'd figure it out. You know, why does it say that? What's that about? How do I do this? You know, how do I work this thing out? Because you're convinced that this had all the answers. Look, but God says this has got everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. No wonder the man who is blessed who says, yes, Lord, it's all about you. I want your way. I want to know you. Gets into God's word, because it is all about him. And it's not as mechanical. It's a delight in him. You know, we need to get that this is precious. This is his will. This is his desire for us. This is his way. And actually, we need to take it seriously. Yes, I'm going to read it. And as I read it, I'm going to look for you. And as I look for your way, I'm going to say, yes, Lord, I want to go that way as well. I want to follow you. I need this. I want this. I want him. And fifthly, the outcome. The outcome is verse 3 to 5. I told you we'd get through it quickly suddenly. But verse 3 to 5. And this is a wonderful picture of a tree there. Many years ago, there was a storm in Bath, and there were some trees, and it was literally a whole forest was knocked flat. It was just down the road from our house. We used to wander with the kids in it, and it was knocked flat. And why was it knocked flat? Well, these trees had grown on a quarry. The quarry had just been covered with a little bit of spoil, and the trees, these little small trees, had taken root on the quarry soil and had started to grow. But the trouble was the roots didn't go anywhere. The roots were all on the surface. So, of course, as soon as a strong enough wind came, the whole thing was knocked down. As soon as one tree fell, they were like dominoes. The whole lot went with them. And so they just didn't survive, because there were no roots there. And roots are vital. Foundations are vital, aren't they? They bring nutrient in, so we're fruitful. They keep you upright in the storms. And that's the point. You see, this is the blessing. What is the blessing it's talking? This is the blessing that we're planted by streams of water. There's constant feeding from God. Lord God, I'm struggling today. What does his word say? It tells us to pray for him to strength. Pray to him for strength, rather. And so we come to him and we know his strength. Lord, I don't have wisdom, and we pray to him for wisdom. So we pray for wisdom. He gives us wisdom. I don't know the way ahead. So we bow and say, Lord, I want your way, not my way. You know, and you know, you can see it, can't you? Believers who really have come to trust in him and walk, and they shine for the Lord. Like those two people I spoke about earlier on, they shine. There's a difference. You know, there's a challenge that's often put. If you were to line up everybody in your workplace in a kind of identification line, and they were asked to pick out who was the Christian, would they pick out you? Oh, that's a difficult one, isn't it? That's a difficult one. But you know, they should. And not because you walk around speaking in these and thous, okay? Not because you dress slightly nerdily, or whatever else it might be, but because you shine with him, because you're fruitful. You see, we're fed by streams of water. It yields its fruit in season. What is the fruit of God? The fruit of God is the character of Christ, isn't it? There's love and patience and gentleness and self-control. It's fruitfulness. That's the outcome, planted by streams of living water whose leaf doesn't wither. There's this constant standing in God. You know, we need to see this about blessing. Blessing is not about having sunny days every day of our life. Blessing is about knowing his strength that keeps us standing in the storms. Okay, do you get that? Blessing is not about knowing sunny days every day of our life. Blessing is about knowing his strength which keeps us standing in the storm. About being rooted on him. Whatever he does prosper. Look, this is not some weak prosperity teaching. The idea is that if we delight in him, then what he wills will be our desire. We said earlier on Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your hearts. You see, this is the point of blessing. This is the way of blessing, is to delight in the Lord. You know, the contrast is stark, isn't it? It talks about chaff. You know, when you're harvesting, sorry, those of you who are farmers will really get me there, but when you're harvesting, the combine harvester, it takes out the wheat, the good stuff you're going to make into food. It separates out the hay, the stuff you can actually use for thatching, feeding, whatever else it might do. And it chucks out the other kind of stuff. Sorry, Pete, I'm really sorry. I apologize. And if you're in a field and it's harvesting on a warm summer day, this other chaff, it kind of floats in the wind, it blows away in the wind, and it gets kind of stuck on your skin, and it's scratchy, and it's itchy, and you just want rid of it. It's useless and worthless. It's only fit for burning. You see, and the point is that you want to get rid of the chaff, but it's not like that. You see, what God wants is not to be like chaff, but to be like this living tree. And the challenge is, you see, what most characterizes my life? What makes it up most? You know, we're early in 2013, isn't it? What is going to be the outcome of this year in my life? Am I going to be a person who is blessed by God? You know, it comes down to making that decision to walk in his ways. It's about you, Lord, and you alone. A delight in him. And you might say, well, that's too difficult. Look, verse 6, the last one, the help. It's too difficult. Yes, it is difficult. God says when we follow him, we're walking down the narrow path, not the broad path. There are times when it's difficult. But look who is there with you in it. Verse 6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Illustration I've used before, forgive me if I use the game, but on a cycling with the family, Reuben was quite small, on his bike, couldn't get up to the top of this hill. A friend of mine came alongside him. Reuben was wearing a hoodie at the time. And so, and I didn't know what to do. I mean, you know, helpless dad. I said, I can't help you because I've got my own bike and yeah, you know, you need to get on with it. Kind of, you know, just you do the typical dad thing. Oh, just get on with it. And my friend came up and he grabbed Reuben's kind of by the scruff of the neck, if you like, of the hood, wrapped the hood bit round his hands and said to Reuben, okay, I want you to pedal. And as Reuben pedaled, he pedaled alongside. And Reuben was making it up that hill, but he wasn't doing it by himself or in his own strength, actually. It was my friend who had him by the scruff of the neck who was leading him along. And that's what God does as we say, no, I can't do it myself. And God comes alongside and he says, I'm with those who love me. I want you to follow me with all my heart, with all your heart, because I am with you. I will give you strength. I will enable you. I will walk alongside you. And so today, can I just challenge you? This is the start of the psalm thing. What's your foundation? Where are you, your feet? Is your foundation in the Lord? Do I desire him with all my heart and mind and soul and strength? Is he my passion and my love? It starts with a decision. And that decision might be one you've got to make tonight, right now. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.